He wants to be the one who stands in the center of his world and rules it. He wants to think, and it will happen. He wants to speak, and it will be done. He wants what he wants when he wants it. He doesn't ever want to be told no. He doesn't want anyone to stand in his way. Why? Because Johnny instinctively puts himself in God's position. He instinctively makes life all about him. It would be bad enough and difficult enough if Johnny just had a problem with submitting to human authority. But he has a profoundly more significant problem than that. Johnny has a problem with his mom's authority because he has a problem with God's authority. He has a problem with his position as a son because he wants God's position. The nasty moment in the toy store is about something more significant than a little boy's desire for another toy. It's about the deeper cravings of his heart. And if you do not understand that, you will not help him. Your 16-year-old daughter spends what you think is a ridiculous amount of time in the bathroom every morning. She never seems to have enough clothes. She devours fashion magazines and websites. You have begun to think that she must be the selfie queen of her generation. She not only constantly takes selfies, but she also takes selfies in the mirror. So she has selfies of herself taking selfies. You are concerned that she puts on way too much makeup and wants to dress too provocatively. You are saddened that what she looks like on the outside gets way more attention and concern than what is happening on the inside. As you listen to her, you are concerned with how important the reactions of friends, particularly boys, are to her and to her appearance. She's constantly telling you that she thinks she's ugly or fat. She tells you she hates her nose, thinks her calves are too big, and wishes her wasn't so flat-chested. With all her attention on her appearance, she frets every time she goes out and seldom seems happy for very long. It's not hard to step back, examine, and understand what's going on here. This teenager's problem is way deeper than just the fact that she's vain. It's way deeper than the fact that she is materialistic. It's way deeper than the fact that she spends too much time and money on her appearance. It's way more significant than the fact that she cares too much about the opinion of others. It's way deeper than the fact that she has brought into the surrounding cultures, she's bought into the surrounding culture's view of beauty. It's bigger than the fact that she is not committed to modesty. All of these things exist in this girl because something at a deeper level is broken. And change will only ever take place in her life if you get at that deeper thing. All these things are operating in this girl's life because of worship. Because of worship. That's where the brokenness exists. You won't solve the problem by limiting the time she has in the bathroom, putting her on a strict clothing budget, requiring her to quit complaining, taking away her fashion magazines, or okaying her outfits before she leaves the house. If that's all you do, the minute she is out from under your control, she will go back to the old appearance, obsessed way of living. What is going on in this teenage girl's life is profoundly spiritual. It is about the deepest commitments and cravings of the heart. It is about where she looks for life, for satisfaction and contentment, for identity and belonging, for meaning and purpose, and for her inner peace and security. It's all about where she looks to find hope and strength. It's about what gets her up and helps her face another day. It's about what is her functional God. The sad thing is that she has attached her identity and the security of her heart to something that can and will not deliver. In her lack of heart rest, she becomes all the more addicted and obsessed. She focuses more and works harder to be beautiful, attractive to her friends, and alluring to the boys around her. She desperately needs parents who will do more than try to control her choices and behavior. She needs parents who understand her at heart level and are working to be instruments of heart change. What is raging in her life is a war of worship. And sadly, there's a great possibility that her Christian parents don't know that. That was taken from a book called Parenting by David Tripp. Genesis chapter 3, we'll read 11 verses and we'll pray. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Paul Tripp, in another book called Awe, Why It Matters for Everything We Think, Say, and Do, said this, I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. No other awe can give my heart the peace, rest, and security that it seeks. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you knowing by divine appointment we're here today. Lord, I pray that you'd still our hearts and that you would remind us that you're God and we're not. Lord, for those that couldn't be with us, I pray you'd be with them in a special way. Touch their hearts and their souls and their spirits. Minister to them in a personal way. But Lord, for those that are under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, I ask that we might pause for a moment and realize the war of worship we face on a daily basis. Speak to us in a special way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Man's first war of wars. I'm going to look at the problem first. What's the problem? Well, when we think of the word war, at least maybe here in America, we think of the great wars. World War I, World War II. We might even think of Vietnam, Cambodia. We might be more contemporary, think of Desert Storm, things like that. Others might think of inner city wars, turf wars for gangs and drugs and so forth. Some people might think of domestic wars. There might be a war in your home. There might be a war in your family. The greatest war and the longest war and the most enduring war, the war that has raged longer than any war in the history of mankind, is the war of worship. Where did it begin? Genesis 3:1. Now, this is not a message that's going to dissect and define every word found in this particular passage of Scripture. Most of us are familiar with this portion of Scripture. Satan arrives in the garden. Well, you say, my Bible says it's a serpent. Exactly. My Bible also says that the dragon in the book of Revelation is the serpent as well. Just like the book of Job calls him Behemoth and Leviathan. So Satan has a lot of names, and he can transform himself into an angel of light whenever he wants to. So here in the garden, we have Satan's confrontation with man, his first confrontation with man and woman. What is the confrontation about? Worship. Who will you serve? Where will your allegiance be? What will you crave? What will your worldview be comprised of? So the Bible clearly says that this was a subtle attack. This was about deception. The relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord is clearly laid out in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter number 2. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had fellowship with the Lord. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we have the manifestation of evil related to mankind. Evil had existed because, as we talked about before, Lucifer had already fallen from his high place. So evil was already in the universe. Now evil has found its way in the garden. Now, we can pause and we could apply this in a lot of different ways. If your home is the Garden of Eden, mark it down. It is still marked for the devil and Satan. Everything could be perfect in your life. And Satan is still trying to change your position of worship. This is what it's all about. As Jesus began his ministry, Satan confronted Christ regarding worship. Again, we'll talk about that in the future. So God had created Satan. Satan comes to the woman. Now the Bible clearly says that the husband was with the woman. So this is not like she was all by herself, that Satan had scouted her out and made sure that she was unattended. And again, we could talk at depth about the relationship that the husband had with the wife at this moment of confrontation. What was more important to the husband? Obedience to God the Father or fellowship with the woman that God had made him? These are deep questions, because it's clear that Adam's alliance, Adam's allegiance, Adam's loyalty was being tested. That's the question of worship. Our loyalties are being tested. They're being tempted constantly, not only by the world, love not the world or the things that are in the world. Our loyalty is being tested internally too. All you got to do is think, or listen, or watch TV, or have a memory of something that will give you comfort or pleasure or whatever it might be. We call them cravings. Some people call them appetites. We call them, on Friday night, addictions. Sins. Anything that's replacing our allegiance and our loyalty to God is a sin. So Eve is faced with this alternative Bible version, because she's now changing the Word of God. And the woman replies to Satan. Instead of fleeing, "Get thee behind me, Satan," as we find in the book of, in the New Testament, she's having this face-to-face conversation with Satan. and they're changing the word of God. They're adjusting what God had said. And Satan adds things and said, "Ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." My Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Psalm 96:5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols." Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." And we could continue what God says about himself. In Paul Tripp's book on parenting, it says this: "These uniquely human cravings for life, for peace, for identity, for hope, and for meaning, they are at the heart of what worship is. We're intended to lead us to our Creator, to seek the help that only He can give, and to give ourselves in service to Him. But sin causes all of us to exchange worship and service of the Creator for worship and service of the creation. The position that God was to have in our lives gets functionally occupied by something in the creation. The catalog of things we worship is as wide as the catalog of things God has created." Is that not true? What are you addicted to? The list is endless. What things out there can distract us or vie for our attention or our allegiance or our loyalty to God? They're innumerable. So first we look at the problem. Now let's look at the symptoms. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. The symptoms of man's first war of wars. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened." Now, let me just pause here just for a moment and realize I don't have time to go over the history of technology regarding our eye gate. But one of the things that changed the history of mankind is the television. I haven't done research on that. Some of you have. There are great books, I'm sure, on the history of television and its impact. Black and white back in the day, and then we went from black and white to color, and the process just continues. And now we have retina screens. We have screens that are so sophisticated that almost our eyes can't even distinguish between how crisp and clear and incredible they are. You can go in the Apple store at the mall today, and there's a screen, whatever it's called. It's this big visual object. And I said to the guy who works there, I said, "I bet you that screen cost a pretty penny. It's about, I don't know, 12 feet tall or more, 18, I don't know how wide it is or how tall it is." He said, "I heard it's $1 million. $1 million for a screen in the store." Now, the guy at the store was telling me about a concert that he went to. And the concert, because I was marveling at this screen, he said, "If you think that's awesome." He said, "I went to a concert that had a screen that went the entire length of the platform. And this particular screen was curved. And this particular screen played things during the concert that was," he said, "out of this world." He said, "I heard that screen cost $100 million for a rock and roll concert." What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we have a real problem with our eyes, don't we? The devil knows that. Hollywood knows that. And the things that capture our attention visually can be a major problem to us. Eve and Adam are having a problem. The problem begins right here. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. If you've never done heroin, you'll never experience it. Your eyes are not open to that. Praise God. If you've never done cocaine, you don't understand. Because those eyes aren't open. You understand? And we could go anywhere with this sin. I'm just suggesting that if you avoid that, you don't have that perception. You don't have that experience. You don't have that memory. And they knew that they were naked. So just like Satan had warned them, if you do this, if you bite of this tree, you will be as gods. Well, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. And you've heard all kinds of messages about man's made religion and how we're going to cover our sin with our own way of doing things. And that's what they did. And they made themselves aprons. So they're going to cover their sin as if God isn't going to see it. Whether it's education, whether it's religion, whether it's morality, whether it's good works, whatever it happens to be, man for the last 6,000 years has devised ways to hide his sin from God, thinking that he can. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. We could reword this, and I don't have time to do that, but the community, our culture, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and our family members are hiding themselves among the trees. When do they hide themselves among the trees, Larry? When the church doors are open. That's when they know the voice of the Lord is speaking in the cool of the garden. So we're going to avoid that place because we know God's word is going to be open. We're going to hide. We don't want to be near God. We don't want to be near his influence or his presence. We're going to hide amongst the trees of the garden. We have a church sign outside that I suppose could be used for good and could be used for evil. Could be used to draw people closer to the cross, or could be used in a lot of different ways. It could be informational. It could be inspirational. But I've asked Eric, and I say, hey, you know what? 10,000 people drive by that sign every day. I want them to think about something. Don't give them cotton candy. They get cotton candy wherever they go. Give them something to chew on. So when they drive by that sign, and say, huh, I wonder what that means. I want them to think about something. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, like the number one question, where art thou? God knew where they were. He wants to know where they're at spiritually. Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now that's not a bad confession. That's pretty honest, right? But it doesn't get to the heart of the matter. He doesn't confess to God, hey, look, Lord, I messed up big time. Like Peter, Peter's now sinking in the water. Peter's ready to drown. Peter doesn't say, I messed up. No, Peter said immediately, Lord, save me. Adam doesn't say that, unfortunately. And God says to Adam in verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And typically, typical fashion, verse number 12, we have the blame game beginning right here. And the man said, the woman, I love that. Isn't that good? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Dummy. Knucklehead. Who is the one that God spoke to initially? It wasn't Eve. God gave the commission and the vision for the family to the man, to Adam. Hey, pal, you are the man here. You're at the front of the company. You're the point man. I didn't ask your wife to lead the family. I asked you to. Oh, but I want harmony in my home. Therefore, I took it in. Oh, so harmony is more important than fellowship with God. Oh, I want peace in my home. Therefore, I capitulated to what my wife wanted. And this is what we did. Bad choice. We're still paying for it. Still paying for it. So what are the symptoms of this problem? Well, I've got a chapter here from Parenting from Paul Tripp's book. The capacity of the heart of our children is to worship. The capacity of the heart of our children to worship is meant to drive them to God. So God wired us to worship. The purpose is to usher us to the Lord. You can't allow yourself to be separate or to separate your parenting from this truth. Your parenting must be shaped by the most radical thing that anyone could ever say about your children. Your kids were made for God. They weren't made just to be good or to get a good education, to get a good job, to have a good house, a good marriage, and to be good citizens. These things have value, but they are not the reason your children have been given life and breath, and they must not be our ultimate goals as parents. Our children were made to find life, hope, identity, and meaning in God. They were made to surrender their will and their natural gifts to Him. They were created to stay willingly inside God's parameters and boundaries. Many parents unwittingly separate Christianity from everyday life as they parent their children, and in separating Christianity from daily life, they fail to make worship as important as it is. Yes, they want their children to believe in God and go to church and do what is right, but the primary focus of their parental energy is on producing children who have manners, do well in school, succeed in sports, music, etc., etc., etc. So they try to control all the behaviors that will get in the way of these goals. Because of this, they, parents, do not focus on the heart and what rules the heart. And because they fail to think about the heart, they miss those wonderful moments of grace where God is revealing the heart of their child so that His parents can be God's tools of rescue, leading our children to insight, confession, and repentance. They are left with trying to get their children to do what is right without addressing the heart, failing to understand that if they could do that, Jesus wouldn't have had to invade the earth on His mission of rescue. In other words, if you as the parent can save your child, why did Jesus come? She was on a quest, not just any quest. It felt like this was the most important quest of her life. Sam had actually asked her to go to the prom, and now she was on a search for a dress, not any dress. This had to be the ultimate, most beautiful prom dress ever. She went from store to store. She imagined the dress and the moment when Sam should pick her up and see her in that gown. He would be stunned and immediately want to spend the rest of his life. He sat with the number card in his hand, listening to the all-too-rapid cadence of the auctioneer's voice at the world's most prestigious antique auto auction. He had lots of money. He had convinced himself that he couldn't live without just one more thing. It was the most beautiful automobile ever manufactured, and it would be auctioned next. As the bidding began, his chest tightened. His ears buzzed. His hands got clammy. At the end of the day, he might be the proud owner of a gorgeous powder blue 1965 Jaguar XKE. When she got the call, she couldn't believe it. She rushed to the scene as fast as she could, but it was too late. The mansion of her dreams, the one she and her husband spent 20 years of their life building and remodeling, had burned to the ground. Only ashes and smoke remained. As she got out of her car, she couldn't breathe. Things turned blurry. And the next thing she knew, she was surrounded by EMTs. Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, or hatred, or feud, or hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, so God's now talking to the serpent, now he's going to talk to the woman. What are the results? What are the symptoms of this? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto the husband he said, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Because this is the redemption story right here. Lastly, we looked at the problem, the symptoms. Let's take a moment to look at the solution. Man's first war of wars. Number one, I think it's important that we recognize and understand the problem. We need to recognize and understand the problem. We are factory equipped with cravings. Our appetites are numerous. Our wants are endless. And we live in a country, we live in a culture that just magnifies the problem. Every advertisement is for you. You deserve a break today. You deserve that cheap Cherokee. Cheap Cherokee. You deserve this. You deserve that. And everything is about entitlement. And if you have no money, that's okay. We have plastic. Even if you have a life insurance policy, that's okay. Cash it in. I can't believe I'm listening to these ads on the radio. Cash in your life insurance policy so you have cash. So what you're basically saying is your life insurance policy that you're going to use for security and later, you're now going to cash it in to live on the hog now and have no planning for later. It never stops, does it? It just continues. It's madness. It's absolute madness. And again, what's so crazy is you can go to poverty-stricken places. And Tony, I've been to Zambia, and I've been to the bush, and I've been to the huts where they have nothing. They have nothing. They might have one chicken. And they have no electricity. They have no water. They barely have two suits of clothes for the children. And what do they have in their huts? Battery-operated televisions. Car batteries. TVs. What are they watching? Gomer Pyle. I Love Lucy. Stupidest things in the world. Materialism is still a problem, whether you have much or whether you have little. We're hardwired. It's a problem of humanity. We know what the problem is. I think we understand what the symptoms are. And we need to focus a little bit of our attention, perhaps this year, on the solution. Recognize and understand the problem. Next, Be biblically informed. Be biblically informed about the demonic obsession we have of independence. We are obsessed with being independent from each other. Jason prayed about our church family, our church community. We are obsessed with being independent from God. We need to inform God of our intention to spend more time with Him. Let God know you want to spend more time with Him, to pray to Him, to worship Him. Let Him know that you have a need. Because right now you're drowning. Because sooner or later, emergency room, ICU room, graveside. Sooner or later, we will reprioritize our lives. Sooner or later. To make God more important, more real, and more significant. You might be the surviving member who has an opportunity to do that. Or you might not be the surviving member. You might be the person who pays the price for your family to get right with God. By accident or by death. Paul Tripp in his book, Awe, What Matters, says, every person is created with a capacity for awe. Everyone is searching for a way to exercise that capacity. This awe capacity was meant to drive us to God in wonder and worship. But since sin separates us from Him, our capacity for awe gets kidnapped by the things other than God. So in grace, God does battle for the awe of our hearts. You could argue that one of the fundamental purposes of the great redemptive story and the person and work of Jesus is to recapture our hearts for the awe of God and God alone. What is the solution? Maybe some spring cleaning spiritually. We need to maybe downsize. Remove some things from our hearts. Our garages are too full. Our basements are too cluttered. Our attics have way too much stuff, spiritually speaking. And all of these things are robbing our worship of God. My office desk is a mess. It would be better if I decluttered, because that would minimize the distractions, right? If my office desk was clear, would I be distracted to look at something? No, it'd just be desktop. That would be helpful for me, because I like going ding, 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 and doing nothing. Cleared off. Just get the trash bag. Cleared off. Wouldn't that be good in our lives? Just empty the whole closet. Well, where do I put it? Have somebody else empty it. Oh, I can't do that. I'd wonder. I'd be worried. Where are all those things? I'd have to know. Why do you have to know? Because you worship them. Oh, I don't really worship them. Oh, so it's a matter of semantics. It's a matter of definition. Oh, I don't worship them. I just worry about them. Oh, seriously? I know this is funny, and we could make this. I don't want it to be funny, because we're starting right here in Genesis 3. So there's no better place for us as humanity to start than when we were made, when we were created, when we were formed. Our number one test was a worship test. The war of wars. And it hasn't stopped. It hasn't ceased. It hasn't let up. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. As the end gets closer, it's getting worse. The heat is being turned up more and more and more. Lastly, the solution. Realize that the greatest enemy. No, I'll wait there. My second last. Take some time and be acquainted with heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. I've said this before publicly. One of the greatest opportunities I've had as a pastor is to go to the funeral of somebody I didn't know and to listen to the legacy of a person who was a heroic Christian, who I didn't know. I had the privilege of maybe being involved with the family. Todd During's grandma and grandpa, perfect examples. I had a chance to be there at both their funerals and I said, wow. Wow. There are contemporary heroes of the faith. You could and should maybe get to know them. How do they worship God? How do they have a consistent walk with God? Or read a book about a classic, about a hero of the faith, so that we can walk consistently with him. And lastly, realize that your greatest enemy is yourself. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Removing yourself from the center of your life and your heart will be the key to biblical worship. Well, how do I remove myself? Paul had something to say about that. I die daily. Now that's three words. That's not hard, but that's deep theology. I die daily. What does that mean practically? What that means is when you've done something that you think deserves a reward, your flesh is going to kick in and you're going to start salivating mentally about where you should reward yourself or what you should do with that bonus you just got. Surely you deserve it. So your carnal nature will default after you've done something worthy. You will default automatically into the flesh and say, man, I got $1,500. What am I going to do with that? Oh, I got an idea. But the voice of God is stifled. Right? The voice of God is stifled because you've got an idea. Or you've been church for 5 days in a row. Oh, that service, that conference the pastor has at the end of the year. We deserve a break from church. So you go gamble. I don't know what you do. But you deserve a break. So therefore, you're going to take off for the next month and you're not going to come to church because you've been in church 5 days in a row. I don't know. Some stupid, crazy idea. We're in a war. And I hope, I pray that this portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, is so foundational, so basic, and so instructive that the war began right in the garden, in the perfect place, with perfect people that had a perfect relationship with God. So therefore, if you don't live in the perfect place or have the perfect relationship or have a perfect walk with the Lord, you're just as vulnerable as Adam and Eve were. Parents, what we see is not the heart of the problem. What's the heart of the problem? The heart. That's the problem. And we don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to address it. We see the symptoms. We know what the symptoms are. These are redemptive moments. These are reminders that those little people that live in our home need salvation just as much as we did. And they need to be renewed day by day, just like we do. Without the gospel of redemption, without the gospel of rescue, could you imagine what we would be like? They had to clean the Statue of Liberty. Why? Got tarnished. What did it do? Nothing. Just stood there. What's she supposed to do? A beacon of light. But it happened, eventually happened. Every single day, every single hour, our loyalty is being challenged on purpose. Are you really His? Do you really claim the name of Christ? I'm going to test that. That's what the devil's saying. You know what the world is saying? Oh, are you really one of His? I'm going to test that. I'm going to turn the heat up in America. Oh, you're a Christian? We're going to start passing laws that persecute you. We're going to start taxing churches. We're going to start closing things down and making it more and more and more difficult for you troublemakers. Yeah. And God says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Jason and Eric to come up and do that song, Cleanse Me. Jason, Eric, what's the name of that song that you did? Draw Me Close for our invitation. Lord, as we personally come before you, realizing and recognizing that from the beginning, you wanted our undivided attention, our undivided devotion, so that, Lord, you could receive our genuine worship, our authentic love, and our commitment to you. Lord, unfortunately, we struggle. The temptations are numerous outside, and the inside struggles, Lord, we have seem just as bad. We might have moments, we might have hours perhaps, or days, or a short period of time where we feel like we have a victorious Christian life, and the bottom falls out. And we realize that it's next to impossible to stay right with you. There are so many alternatives. There are so many choices. And with the internet and the speed at which things are happening, Lord, it's almost impossible to keep on the straight and narrow. Therefore, God is, as He always has, is extending His hand. He's extending grace and mercy, knowing that we're going to be tempted, knowing that we're going to fall, reminding us that forgiveness is available, that fellowship is restorable. Oh Lord, I pray that we would again be reminded of how important our devotion to you really is. Every individual mentioned in the scriptures either had a right relationship or a wrong relationship with you. And for some, they had a right relationship for quite a while. And then perhaps the relationship soured. Or there are others that didn't have a good relationship with you. And perhaps all of a sudden they did. It's an up and down roller coaster, Lord, and we certainly need your help and guidance. But we want to be informed. We want to be made aware that perhaps the greatest war that's ever been fought is the war for our hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We'll do this song again, but perhaps we'll sing it differently this time.